Thank you. Welcome. Good morning. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke 11. And we're going to be starting our series on prayer. I'm excited about this morning. I think the Lord's going to speak some good truth to us today. Verse 1 says this: Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he prayed, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food that we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." And so today, Father, thank you for the word that reminds us of your goodness, of your blessing in our lives, that we can approach you, Lord. What a privilege that is. And so in the next few moments, I pray that you would speak truth to us, the truth that can only come from heaven, the truth that comes through the quickening and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as we hear your voice, Holy Spirit, we want to do what you tell us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's probably not been anything more written or talked about in Christianity than prayer. I mean, there's books about prayer, there's Bible studies about prayer, there are, you could Google right now prayer or how to pray, and there would be dozens of YouTube videos that would pop up. Many of you, you listen to podcasts about prayer. I mean, there's all sorts of information. I mean, there's a myriad of information about prayer, and yet it's one of the things that maybe we lack most in our Christian experience and our Christian walk. It's like we know so much about it, but it's one of the things that maybe we don't do enough. And I just want to make a disclaimer before I get going on this, that I am no expert by any means in prayer. However, I do have a lot of time invested in prayer, and I do have some things that I hope that will encourage you and that you can learn from my life, but I am by no means any expert in prayer. We've been looking at what the definition of prayer is, and I would say in the simplest form, it's honest conversation, real honest conversation with God. I think that's probably the easiest definition, but it could be just a cry of your heart. It might be just a word or a response that you make toward God with your voice, and that could be called or defined as prayer as well. And if you ever thought of it, when you and I enter into Christianity as believers, what do? We pray. I mean, that's like the entry point into the abundant life and life with Christ. And so I want to ask you a few questions, and I want you to just think about these questions as I ask you today. Currently, what does your prayer life look like? Okay? What does your prayer life look like currently? Maybe you feel like that you're not worthy, and that's maybe why you are not more apt to pray. Or maybe you don't know what to say. Or maybe you run out of things to say. Maybe you're pretty good until you hit that roadblock, and you're like, okay, God, I'm out. I don't know what else to say. And then it becomes this awkward thing between you and God because you don't know what else to say. Or maybe you don't really know if it works. You know you're supposed to do it. You know it's the right thing to do, but yet, does it really work? Or maybe it works for some people, but it hasn't always worked for you, and you're not really sure if it's something that you should prioritize in your life. Maybe you think that God's up there and he's real busy and he's got a lot going on. He's got a lot on his agenda and he doesn't really have time to hear your prayers. Or maybe he hears people that are spiritual, more spiritual than you and me. He hears those guys, he hears them, but he doesn't really hear us. I really believe that as the days get closer to the end, and things get darker and darker, and things get really crazy and chaotic, you and I are going to need to really press in to prayer more than we ever have before. We really need to do that. And you might not know this, but I'm going to remind you, it's kind of what you signed up for. when you became a Christian. Like, this is part of it. This is part of what you and I are supposed to do. And it can come really naturally through relationship, of course. But there definitely is discipline that's involved in the process. The assumption is this, that that the Bible tells us to do it, and so if we're, then it must mean that if we're supposed to do it, then He hears us when we pray. So we should just take that off the table. Does God hear me? Does He know I'm there? Does God listen to me? Is He answering my prayers? Is he involved in the process, or is He removed from my life? Well, we can assume by what the verse and the scriptures say that He is involved, because why would He tell you to do it if He's not going to listen to you? And why would He not answer you or give you what's best if He's told you to do it? So we can assume that if He's told us to do it, that He's involved in the process and that He'll help us along the way. You got that? So that's important for us to remember as well. I think that we can ask Him to make us want to do it. I think that we should, and the more that you do it, the more you're going to want to do it. And probably the devil's greatest accomplishment is to keep you and me from praying. So as a believer, you're not going to go to hell. Like, the devil, he's powerless to send you to hell. So what's the next best thing? The next best thing is to keep you powerless or to make you ineffective. Well, one of the ways that you can become ineffective is by not praying. By just thinking that, well, I guess I'm just on my own, or not seeing the importance of it or the priority of doing it. I would say this, that his best accomplishment, the best accomplishment that the enemy can make in your life is to keep you from praying. So if that's part of his strategy against us, then we should probably, how much more so, do it as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Probably the most unused, underutilized thing that we can do. And here's the fact. Even knowing everything that I've just said already in my introduction, inevitably you're going to leave this meeting today and you're not going to do it. So you and I have to decide today that we're going to be people of prayer. You and I, we have to make a commitment in our heart that we are going to dedicate our lives to being people of prayer. Your habits shape your future more than your goals. Aristotle said this, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." And so we got to create healthy habits in our lives. I mean, many of us habitually do things, don't we? Like, we have routines that we do, and we're pretty steadfast on that. Like, we have things that we like to do and that come natural because we prioritize and we like it. But where does prayer fall in that? Like, where does talking to God fall in that process? And I thought about this after last service, and that when we don't pray, then essentially what we're saying is that we don't need to pray. Did you ever think about that? That's a pretty prideful thing. Because if you don't pray, you know what you're saying? You're saying you don't need God. I'm going to say that again. When you and I don't pray, you know what we're saying? We're saying we don't need God. That we can figure it out on our own, and that we can kind of solve it with our own ability. I don't know about you, but I'm not really sharp enough to be able to do that. I'm not skilled enough or gifted enough to be able to navigate through life on my own. I need help. And prayer is the entryway for help. So how many of you would say, I need God in my life? We would all say that. We would all say we need Jesus' influence in our lives. But do you pray? So you can say it, but do you do it? So when we read these verses in Luke 11, it's really a companion to Matthew 6. And I'm not going to get into the weeds of all that, of the order, but some people believe that this was actually the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus instituted what it was like to be a believer and of course, how to pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the model of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll discuss that more next week. And then also Matthew 7, 7 through 11 talks about prayer as well. But let's go back and look at the first two verses that we read this morning. Verse 1 says this, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. So let's talk about that. Jesus was in a certain place praying. So there was a place dedicated for that Jesus dedicated that he carved out of his life to go and pray. There were specific places that Jesus would go and pray. Many of you, if you read in the account of Jesus' life, the Garden of Gethsemane, that was one of those places that Jesus went and prayed. But there were many places like that Jesus went and prayed. And we should have places that we go and pray as well. You know, many of you have had the privilege and the luxury of designing your own homes, you know, building your own homes. And we take great care in the cabinetry and the, you know, marble or granite countertops. Also, you know, the ornate things that we put in our homes. There are, craft rooms. There are playrooms for kids. Back in the day, there were sunrooms. You know, there's all these types of rooms that are dedicated for certain things. But how many, think about this, how many of our homes have prayer rooms? How many of the things that we really deem important, I mean, probably the most important place in the house for me is the kitchen. You know, that's where I want to be. I want to be in there where mama's cooking. That's where I want to be. But in reality, you know what the best, you know what the best room in the house is? It's where you pray. That's where it's at. And it's real important. I think someone can go help her with that, please. I think the most important thing that we need to remember is that prayer is the most important thing we can do, and we should have places in our homes that we mark off and carve out so that we can pray. Let me give you an example of that. This room, and I'm going to say this with all certainty, okay? This room, thousands of hours have been prayed in this room. Thousands of hours. I want everybody to look at me, okay? That's all taken care of, so just look at me now, okay? Thousands of hours have been dedicated inside this room. I know my predecessor, I know how much he prayed. I know many men and women that have went before me that have prayed as well, that are part of our church here. And I can say with certainty that this is a holy place, because this is where men and women have prayed and cried and laid on the floor and wept before God and pleaded with God. And it's places like that have been marked off as holy ground where you and me meet with the Lord. Did you know anywhere you meet with God can be a holy place? Anywhere. It's where you meet with God and where God meets with you, and that's where prayer happens, and that's where the authority of the Lord takes place. When I first became a believer, nobody told me that I shouldn't pray. So I figured that's probably something that I needed to do as a Christian. So in those days, we had noon prayer every day. And in the summer, when I was out of school, when I first was serving God, first gave my heart to the Lord, my job didn't start till about 4 o'clock. I loaded trucks at Coca-Cola, but I played football too, so I had two-a-days in those days, and football. And so at noon, I had a little window of time that I could come to the church and pray, and this was at the old church on Duval. And I remember sometimes there'd be a few people in there, and oftentimes there'd be nobody but me and a guy named Doc Knoll. And some of you remember Doc Knoll. He was he was a doctor. He was a pediatrician here in town. He was a kind of a crusty guy. A lot of people were scared of him because he was real spiritual. And people really felt like that if Doc Knoll looked at you, he would know your sin. Okay, so people were kind of scared of him and intimidated by him. But here's the thing. I learned how to pray by listening to him. Because I'd be in there in the prayer room. Sometimes it'd be just me and him in there praying. And then I remember, especially when I was interning here between my junior and senior year in Bible college, that Pastor Lorne had 6 a.m. prayer where we would come together and pray at 6 in the morning. And what he doesn't know was that, you know, I would go off by myself and pray, and I would lay down and pray, and I would fall asleep. Well, you're not supposed to fall asleep when you pray. But inevitably, I would find myself falling asleep, you know, in those times of prayer. But the important thing was this, that there was a place to go to pray. There's a place. You see, you need a place to go to pray. You need a place. Jesus had places that he would go. You and I, we need to have a place prepared or marked off so that we can really focus and center in on what we're there to do. The actual word is scabbard. You know, like a sword goes into a scabbard or a dagger goes into a scabbard. And what it means is that there's a place for a sword that belongs to it, that's where it goes. In the same way, you and I, there's a place that we need to go to. There's a place that we need to carve out of our lives to be able to center and focus on what's the most important thing, and that's meeting with Jesus. Think about this for a moment. True and lasting change can really only come through being with him. I mean, you guys, we can go through seminars and we can go to counseling and we can be involved in self-help groups. And I understand all that. Those things are all good. But you know where true and lasting change really happens? In the presence of God. That's where your life will be transformed. That's where things happen. That's where Jesus shows up, and that's where your life can be different. It's in his presence, and yet it's the last thing that we do. You see, if you want your life to change and you want your life to be meaningful, you got to put the time in. You got to spend time with him. And so it can be a solitary place. It can be a place in your heart, you know, a place that you have set aside. You know, John Wesley's mom, I think her name was Elizabeth, John and Charles Wesley, they were great men of God. And I think she had 12 kids. And it said that when she would pray, she would sit in a chair and she would cover herself with a blanket or a sheet because all the chaos and all the kids that were running around and doing this and that. Well, she made that place right there, even in the middle of chaos, even in the middle of a busyness of her day. I mean, how many of us have 12 kids? I mean, she still found time to pray. She still found time to dedicate that portion of her day to the Lord. And you know, because of that, these great men of God were raised up to be preachers of righteousness. And so it's a place of solitude. It's a place of dedication. It's a place in your heart that you proclaim set apart for God, and you recognize that as such. And of course, it's holy ground as well, and we should take opportunity for that. Really, the word also is defined as opportunity. When there's a place, there's an opportunity, and so we make place in our hearts for that. Number two is this: he prioritized it. Jesus prioritized prayer. Think about this for a minute. If anybody could have got by without doing it, it would have been Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God of our salvation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the everlasting life, the great I am. I mean, he's all those things, isn't he? The majesty and the awesomeness of God. And yet, Jesus prioritized prayer. He prioritized. It was important to him. If anybody could have got by without doing it, it would have been him. Like, he would have had an excuse. You guys know I am the Son of God. I mean, he could have said that. He could have used that as an excuse for not doing it. But you never find Jesus not doing it. Matter of fact, when you study the scriptures, you'll discover that there are at least 38 instances where it records Jesus praying at very important times of his life, at routine times of his life. But what you discover when you study the life of Jesus, and I've done it, I've studied the life of Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer. He needed to pray. How much more so should we pray as well? You see, what I've discovered about people who fall away from the Lord, you know the very first thing that goes when people make their way away from God and they begin to do whatever they want to do, you know the very first thing that goes? Their prayer life. The very first thing. They quit praying. They quit dedicating time to prayer. They don't see it as important as it once was. They become lackadaisical in it and lazy in it and flippant about it. And it's not important to them anymore. And pretty soon, you know what happens? It's called drift. And they drift from where they intended to be because they're not putting the time in. You see, Jesus prioritized it. Most people only pray during a crisis. Have you noticed that? How many of you are crisis prayers? Somebody's going to walk out here and say, oh, Pastor said we shouldn't pray during a crisis. I'm not saying that. But I want to one-up it, and I'll show you here in a minute, okay? You see, we can't just be reactatory in our prayers. And that's people who pray from crisis to crisis to crisis. Have you ever known people like that? That they go from one problem and one crisis to the next, to the next, to the next. And the crisis ends up defining them. And they become reactatory to whatever comes their way. But see, there's a different type of prayer. And that's not wrong to pray during those things. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to pray during those things. But the better way to pray is to preempt it. To preempt it. You know how to preempt it? You pray before there's a crisis. You lay the groundwork, the foundation and the framework for prayer so that when crisis comes, it doesn't become a crisis. Does that make sense? You see, if you've already been in prayer and you've already been with the Lord, when something comes and is thrown at you, it doesn't have to rattle you. It doesn't have to shake your faith. That you can stand strong. So yesterday I got some really, disturbing news, and I wanted to make sure that I responded in a godly way. And so I was at the point where I was like, well, Lord, I prayed a lot about this. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? Because I don't want to do something wrong. I'm going to go for a run. And it was hot out, of course, and all that. And I got to about mile 3.5, and I pulled my calf. Well, I was about a mile and a half from home. And I didn't have my phone. I probably wouldn't have called my wife anyway. So I had to walk home. I had to walk a mile and a half home. Okay? But I believe the Lord allowed that to happen to me so that I would pause and stop and pray on the way home because I was able to get my mind right. See, when I run, I'm not like some of you guys who can pray when you run. I'm just trying to survive. I'm trying to breathe, and so I'm focused on breathing and trying. I have a very difficult time praying when I'm running, but I can pray when I walk, okay? And so on my way home, I reconciled some things with the Lord, and the Lord downloaded some things in me, and it was all because I had a mile and a half to walk home, you see? But you got to prioritize it, and you can't wait on the crisis to happen before you pray. You and I have to, and it's kind of like Margie told me, it's like the difference between a spare tire in your car and the steering wheel. Well, we all need a spare tire, but you only get the spare tire out in emergencies, generally. And it's always a stupid little thing, that doesn't only supposed to go, however far and however fast. But every car has a steering wheel. And see, the difference between crisis prayer and preemptive prayer is the difference between a spare tire and a steering wheel. You see, the preemptive prayer and the foundational prayer directs your steps and prepares you for the crisis before it happens. You see, many of us, our faith are jammed up and we're rattled in our Christian experience because we're not prayed up. We're not ready. So when things come, you know what happens? Those things define us. Listen, you should never let a crisis define you. Never. If you're a man and a woman of prayer, and you're a godly person, and you are following the Lord, there's no crisis that has to define you. Matter of fact, you know what happens when you're a person of prayer? The crisis is flipped, and it becomes an opportunity for God to be glorified. Write that down. That's what happens when you and I prioritize prayer in our lives. We have to do it. Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? Do you ever wonder that? Like what's he doing? You know, this whole kingdom business is pretty hard work, isn't it? So what's he doing? What's Jesus doing right now? Romans 8:34 says this, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, he was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." What's Jesus doing right now? He's praying. Now you would think, again, if anybody gets a free pass, it'd be Jesus in heaven. Like, he doesn't need to pray anymore. He's kind of already done his thing. Come on, what more can you do? He saved us from darkness. But you know what he's doing? He's praying right now. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him." That's what I referred to. "He lives forever to intercede with God on your behalf," on their behalf. What's he doing right now? Jesus is praying for you and me right now. So think about this for a minute. Come on. If he's praying right now and it's the most important thing that he's doing, shouldn't it be important to us? If Jesus is doing it right now, then shouldn't we partner with him in that process and in what we call the habit or relationship of prayer? You see, all great men and women of the Bible prayed. And the Bible is a book of prayer, but you know what the Bible also is? The Bible is a book of answered prayer. When you read the Bible, it builds your faith because you see how God answered people's prayers. And so you know what that does for us? It does for me. If God did it for them, he can do it for me. If God answered their prayers, then he can do it for me. I'm smarter than I've ever been. I have more experience now than I've ever had in my life. But you know what I've discovered? I need to pray more than I've ever prayed before. Because I can't go on my experience and my giftedness and my talent and my ability. I'm not good enough. See, I can tell when pastors haven't prayed when they're preaching, and you can too. If you're spiritual, you know when a speaker is not in prayer. Because you know what they're doing? They're going off their own strength. And you can fool it for a while, but you're not going to fool it for very long. You guys know that I'm a man of God, that I'm in prayer. You can tell. You know that. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that I put my time in. And you need to put your time in as well, right along with me. We need to partner together because we're not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not skilled enough to be able to make this on my own. I am dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that I do in my life because I realize that I have a need. As we move on down now to point number three, the third thing is this, that we need to position ourselves. So there's a place, right? And then there is also not just a place, but Jesus prioritized it. And right along with that, what we have is we have to position ourselves. We have to position ourselves. So what does that mean, position yourselves? It means physically you have to show up. Position yourself. Position yourself to be able to have the Lord speak to you. So if you set up a doctor appointment or a dentist appointment or whatever, you'll get a text or... And they never used to do that, but now they'll do it. And in some instances, a hair appointment or a nail appointment or whatever, you'll get charged if you don't show up. Right? There's a fee. Because they've set aside that time for you and you didn't show up, so it took away from another customer. You know the cool thing about it is this, that he always makes time for us. I mean, you don't even really have... The Lord takes walk-ins. You can walk in without an appointment and he'll have a meeting with you. Oh, and by the way, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like, he's the biggest of the big. He's the original OG. And when you go to meet with him, there is no higher. Like, that's it. He's the highest of the high. And you don't have to have an appointment. You know, when my kids were little, they always knew. They didn't call mom, they always called me. When they're at school and they wanted a free pass, you know? Because Deb would say, no, just go to the nurse's office. But they knew if they called me that I'd go bail them out, you know? And they knew there was never someone in the office that all my office people knew that if my kids called, they'd get right in. Didn't matter who I was meeting with, didn't matter what was going on. They also knew that they could show up at my office unannounced. And generally speaking, I mean, there were instances where it would have been rude, but they always knew they could come in to my office no matter what I was doing. How much more so? You guys, we can have audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the highest privilege and the highest honor to meet with the highest of the high. That you don't have to have an appointment, that you can come in unannounced and he will meet with you. That he'll set aside what he's doing to focus on you and to look you in the eye and to be with you. And yet we don't do it. Inevitably, after this message, you're going to leave this meeting and you won't do it. You won't do it. Because you haven't discovered the importance of doing it. You haven't discovered the secret place of what it's like to meet with him. But when you do, there will be nothing that will keep you from it. There will be nothing that will stand in your way. See, you got to position yourself. It's almost like the outer court. And have you ever noticed that when you come to the Lord, when I'm talking about positioning yourself, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Have you ever noticed when you come to pray that you discover all the aches and pains that you have? Man, my back hurts. Man, I need more coffee. My head hurts, you know? And then you start itching. I mean, how many itches can you have? How many chigger bites or you know, like mosquito bites are there? Or mites start itching, you know? It's because you're focusing, you're presenting yourself physically before God. It's called positioning yourself. You have to position yourself to be in his presence. But there's a place that we navigate from the outer court into the inner court. And the inner court is my fourth point, and that is being present and being mentally aware. Have you ever noticed when you come before the Lord and you're praying that you're reminded of all the things that you need to do? You know what that's called? Mental drift. Mental drift. It's where you've come for a purpose, you've come with a plan, you're there, you have audience with the King, and all of a sudden, you're thinking of Burger King. Why would you think of Burger King? I don't know. I don't know. Why do we think of the stuff we're thinking about when we should be thinking about Him? Or what we're there to do? And inevitably, I have to get myself back over. I have to discipline my mind to not let it drift. That I have to stay cognizant and aware of what I'm there to do. But inevitably, you can be praying and be thinking about all kinds of crazy stuff. All kinds of things that maybe are important. And so that's why sometimes I'll have a piece of paper with me so I can write down the things that come to my mind so that then I can put it aside and focus. And I think that's important for us to do. But if you're easily distracted, you have to make sure that you stay mentally focused and discipline yourself to stay mentally engaged. Because there's a third level that you get to when you can bust through mentally. So you got the physical things, the aches and pains and itches and all those things. And then you got the mental battle that we all fight to focus. But then there's a place when you go through that called the Holy of Holies. And it's where you come to meet with Jesus and where his presence is there. And so he told his disciples, teach us how to pray. So we may say, well, how often should we pray or how long should we pray? Smith Wigglesworth said this. They said, well, how long do you pray? And he said, well, I don't pray more than 30 minutes at a time, but I don't go 30 minutes without praying. So it kind of depends on when you're finished, because Jesus finished praying. He started praying, and then he also finished praying as well. Now, here's where I want to conclude with two thoughts. First one is this. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. So what's the takeaway from that? Is that we can learn how to pray. If they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, that means that that you and I can be taught how to pray, and that there's a way to pray, and we can learn how to do it. And if you'll notice, the very first thing that Jesus said when they asked him to teach them to pray, he said, "Our Father." Notice he said, "Our Father." He didn't say, "My Father," or he didn't just say, "Father." He said, "Our Father." You know what that means? It means we have the same Father that Jesus has. That means that you are royalty, that you're a big deal to the Lord, that you have favor in his presence, and that you can come because of the relationship that you have with Jesus. You can come with authority and confidence into the presence of the Father. He's our Father, you see? Muslims pray, Hindus pray, all kinds of sects and religions pray, but none of them pray like this, relationally, our Father. That's something that is a great privilege that only you and I have. Nobody else has that except in Christianity. That's the only way. And then the other thing that I wanted to mention is the disciples said this. They said, teach us how to pray like John's disciples. Well, I tried to find how John's disciples prayed or how he taught them. I couldn't find anything. But here's a clue of how John taught his disciples to pray. And that is by John's message. Because many times a man's message will mirror his prayer life. And you remember what John's message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't think that we should come to the Lord and grovel and have to beg. I don't believe that always. But here's what I do believe. We need to repent. We need to repent. Because we're not doing what we should do. And we can all do better. How many of you can do better? Really? Okay. Well, what do? Start right where you're at. Don't let today go by without being in his presence. And the more you do it, the more habit you create, the more you're going to want to do it. Trust me in this. Trust me. The more you meet with him, the more you're going to want to meet with him. All right? So let me pray for you, and then we have one more order of business, and we'll be finished. Father, we want to be more like you, and we want to be like Jesus. And Jesus prayed. Jesus is praying, and we want to partner with Jesus in that. And so help us. Let us see the importance of this. Let us dedicate time and prioritize and position ourselves and be able to receive all that you have for us, and be present mentally when we come into your presence. Lord, let us be like that, because we know that's where true and lasting change happens. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.